Today, I'm your substitute teacher, in case you didn't know. People were praying for Glenn Miller, and our brother had to take care of some family matters, so late Friday, we made a bit of a change. Now, in my former life, when I was a great sinner in high school, I remember what we did to substitute teachers. It was a holiday. You ask Jim, he'll tell you, you didn't listen to him and you didn't pay attention because you knew they weren't the real teacher. So I'm trusting. What? Once in a while. Nevertheless, we inflicted them with torture, I believe, was what I used to like to do. I used to confuse them. Thank the Lord for salvation for the worst of us. So I am filling in for our brother, got the word late Friday. I'd like for you to turn, if you will, to Revelation, the Revelation, as it's properly called, last book of the Bible. And I think we're going to have a very small text this morning, beginning at the latter part of verse 5. I think most of you know chapter 1, pardon me. That's right. Keep the substitute teacher in order, please. Chapter 1, verse 5, B, as we call it, the latter part to 6. To him who loves us and has washed us from our sins in his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be the glory and the might to the ages of ages. Amen. Just a word of prayer. Lord, we're so thankful that your word is living. We're so thankful we come to the one who will teach us all things, that we yield this time to the Holy Spirit, that you would, as was promised by our precious Lord, would teach us all things concerning the Lord Jesus. Lord, you alone have the words of eternal life. There's no one else we can go to. And we look to you to quicken us today as we share and consider this so short text, that you'll speak to us in a living and fresh way, and we will hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. May your will be done. We worship you and we look to you for all you have for us this morning. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Well, I'll try to share just basically three overall thoughts this morning with you from this very short text. I do believe this text, if I can give you an overall title, is the essential revelation of God. I think that's not too big of a title. The essential revelation of God. It's very brief, this text, but it's enormously full. And if you look at the fullness of this text, you really get an impression about the essential revelation of God. As a matter of fact, the book of Revelation, that's what it's all about. I just said a few moments ago, it's the revelation. I think some people, unfortunately, when they read the title of this great book, they see it as the revelations, as if it were plural. And there is some defense to that, by the way. There are many revelations in the revelation. There are many. I mean, we could go on and talk about the letters to the churches and the plagues and the vials and the wars and the overcomers and the coming of the Lord and the new Jerusalem and the new heaven and the new earth and the great victory, finally, of our Lord Jesus. We could go on and on. Satan, the beast, you know, the false prophet. There are so many revelations. This book has captivated believers for the ages, but it is, in fact, the revelation. It is one revelation. It is singular in its title because it's all about the Lord Jesus. It's not about the Lord Jesus and all these other things. It's about the Lord Jesus. Now, these other things tell us how we heard already from the beginning about how our sovereign Lord fulfills all of his will at the end of the age. It's a wonderful thing. But if you read John, John made it absolutely clear in the opening verse of this book what it was all about. He said in 1 verse 1, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ which God gave to him. It wasn't many things. It was one thing. And that's the secret of this book. You know, it's not unlike the book of Hebrews that we're starting to consider as an assembly. In the book of Hebrews, in the first verse, it says this, God having spoken in many parts and in many ways, now some of your translations say in divers manners and divers ways, formerly in the prophets, at the end of these days, has spoken to us in the person of the Son. The entire, and I'm going to tie these two together a little bit, Revelation and Hebrew, the entire book of Hebrews, the letter of Hebrews by that unknown author, was all about the final speaking of God in the person of his Son. Now, there's another point you need to make when you consider that. It's not his Son speaking, it's the speaking in the Son. There's quite a difference. His Son is his message. His Son is the entire revelation of God. His Son is the essential revelation of God, to use the title that we're considering. So these books are very much the same. In the last of these days is spoken to us in Son, is literally how the Greek should be read, although it's awkward. And then in Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him. They are, in a sense, one in the same. Now, there's a chief exhortation in the book of Hebrews. In the book of Hebrews, it uses that phrase, consider. We've already talked about this. We talked about this at a conference. Mac, in his introduction, talked about this. But it says, consider. And in 3 verse 1 of Hebrews, it says, wherefore, holy brethren, believe it or not, that's us. Partakers of the heavenly calling, believe it or not, that's us. Consider the apostle and high priest of our faith, of our confession, Jesus. That's what Hebrews exhorts. Consider Jesus. And then when you come to chapter 12, verse 3, it's even stronger. And you know I'm partial to the Darby translation. And he uses the words, for consider well him. Consider not just, you know, like you consider what pair of socks you're going to wear in the morning. I always seem to get that wrong. I can't tell the blues from the black. And it's not uncommon. I've gone into my closet and I came out and showed up at the office and had two different color socks on. And as a matter of fact, as John is saying, I showed up in my office one day with a black and a brown pair of shoe on. It was utterly embarrassing. But brothers and sisters, we are to consider well him. He's to be our focus. He's to be our only focus. And he is the essential revelation of God. We do well to hear the Apostle Paul's prayer to the church at Ephesus. It was his first of two prayers in chapter 1, verse 17. And it's a prayer that we need to pray for one another again and again. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, would give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Now, many of you, have you noticed when we pray that? We'll often pray that and we'll stop there. But thank God, this prayer didn't stop there. It says, in the full knowledge of Him. That is the essential revelation of God. That was what Paul's prayer was for the church at Ephesus. Well, today we're going to look at these 1.5 verses. I think they're full. I think they're short. They're packed. They have just these few words that are packed, but they give us a fuller revelation of this essential revelation. Now, maybe I'll try to illustrate, because I don't know if I've put you to sleep already. People tend to sleep when substitute teachers speak, so I might yell at you. And if I know your name, I might yell your name. So beware of that in case you get a little groggy. This is sort of, to me, molecular Christianity. And most of you are probably bored already just mentioning that, but I think I'm going to give some kind of science lecture. But molecular Christianity, you know what a molecule is. It is the smallest, now all the art students have no idea what I'm talking about, but it's the smallest substance, smallest thing a substance can be divided down to and contain its original and complete nature. It's very small. You may need a microscope to see it, but that molecule of that substance, like water, you know, H2O, I know you're dreading, you're remembering chemistry and thinking, oh, I slept through that class, but H2O means you have two atoms of hydrogen, that's what the little two means, and one atom of oxygen, and in that tiny little thing is all that water. This thing we can't live without, this thing we would die without, is contained in. And so I think these verses, although they're 1.5 verses, it's sort of, to me, this idea of molecular Christianity. Very small, but very full. All the substance is there. And I think when you look at it, you can think of it in three ways. You can see His way. You can see His work, and you can see His will. Those are the three things that we'll be considering this morning. You see the nature of God there, who He is. You see the work of God there, what He does. And you see the purpose of God there. What does He want? What is He after? What is the meaning behind everything? So this is sort of where we'll go this morning and give you some thoughts on these verses. First of all, let's look at His supreme way. I am purposely using these adjectives because I think in this little bit we see something grand, something phenomenal, something extraordinarily beautiful in depth and scope. And so we see His supreme way. Now go back to the verse. That supreme way is contained in this little phrase, to Him who loves us. That is His supreme way. You know, the Bible talks over and over about we need to know the ways of God. If you read the Old Testament, that was the exhortation in the Old Testament that the children of Israel were to know His ways. And what else did it say? Who knows? Bonus points. Substitute teacher's doing a lousy job. And walk in His ways. That's what He condemned Israel for. He said, "You have not walked in My ways." And that's what He condemned the kings of Israel about. Listen to just a few verses to give you the idea. Deuteronomy 8, verse 6. And thou shalt keep the commandments of Jehovah thy God to walk in His ways and to fear Him. Listen to Deuteronomy 19, verse 9. If thou keep His commandments to do it, which I command thee this day, to love Jehovah thy God and walk in His ways continually. That was what God spoke to the children of Israel. Well, you think of David. Listen to David, what he said. I know all of you know Psalm 25, verse 4, but it says, David's prayer, his exercised heart was, O Jehovah, make me to know thy ways, O God. Teach me thy paths. I wonder if that's our prayer. And then you think of that wonderful verse that made such a difference on us years ago in Psalm 103, verse 7, about Moses. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of men. That's what separated Moses. Brothers and sisters, how we need to pray that we would know his ways. And if we know his ways, he can cause us to walk in his ways. And that is what he's after in the end. I believe this text deals with his supreme way. It doesn't deal with all of his ways. The whole Bible is all of his ways. But it does something, and it unfolds something, that there is this supreme way of God that is behind and energizing all of his ways. And we see it in that first phrase, to him who loves us. This is his supreme way. It's his love. Brothers and sisters, it's the explanation of everything. If we don't understand this supreme way, that it is love, his way, then we won't ever understand the Bible. It'll be rules. It'll be revelations. It'll be stories. It'll be things. It'll be this. It'll be that. But it'll never be his supreme way in the end. Now, I don't see many movies, by the way. I'm not too good of a movie person. So I, when I say this, I'm not recommending a movie, I'll tell you. You might want to say it's up to you. I never saw the whole thing. But I saw enough of it that a single impression was made in my heart. And that was this not-so-good movie, A Beautiful Mind. Now, some of you have heard me say this before. Russell Crowe was the actor, lead actor, and he was this portraying this brilliant, a true story, by the way, this brilliant mathematician who was, just to put it mildly, confused. He was a schizophrenic, and he was so confused he heard voices, and he saw people that were not there, and he lived a tormented life. But he was brilliant, so I wouldn't choose it. No one's accused me of brilliant. And so far, no one's accused me of being schizophrenic. But in this, he went through this tortured life and this tortured life. And finally, this brilliant man was given a Nobel Prize. And when he stood for that Nobel Prize, he said the most remarkable thing. Remarkable. He said, only in the mysterious equations of love can any logic or reason be found. Think of that. This confused man said, only in the mysterious equation of love can any logic or meaning or reason be found. Brothers and sisters, this one thing explains everything about God. All of his ways, all of his mysteries explained by love. Now, John the Apostle got this. When he wrote his letter, 1 John, his first of his three epistles, he got this. He used the word love, or agape love, 32 times. That little book, he used that word more than any other book in all of the Bible. He understood it. He understood the deep meaning of this supreme way. and he knew the secret, and even wrote, if you read John's first epistle, he made two extraordinary statements. One in John 4, verse 7, he concluded with this thought. It's riveting. What a deep secret. He said, "For God is love." That was his conclusion. And it so captured him, that supreme way, that thought above every thought, just in 9 verses later, in chapter 4, verse 16, he couldn't resist, and he said again, "God is love." Here is one who understood this essential revelation. I think we all know John 3:16. I think we all love John 3:16. John 3:16 is the heart of the Bible. That's what they call, I'm learning from younger people, a mic drop. That's all you have to do. Read that verse and drop your mic. Now, Shirley, I'm going to have to explain this to you later. And again, Carolyn, probably. But that's okay. It was explained to me. And I'm a little bit teachable. So that is all that needs to be said. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have life eternal. End of the story. Campbell Morgan was known as the Prince of Expositors, quite a title. Now, he didn't call himself, "I am the Prince of Expositors," but he was so eloquent in his exposition. He was so thorough in his understanding of the Word of God that many great men said he is the Prince of Expositors. And he said an extraordinary thing about John 3:16. He said, "This is a text," listen to this, "the Prince of Expositors," remember that. "This is a text that I have never attempted to preach on." Isn't that remarkable? The Prince of Expositors said, "This is a text, the center of the Bible, that I have never decided to preach on." He went on to say, "Though I've gone around it and gone around it." Listen to what he said. He said, "It is too big. It is too big. When I have read it, and there is nothing else to say, if we only know how to read it so as to produce a sense of it in the ears of the people, there would be nothing else to preach about. This is God's supreme way." And there's another fella in history, a brother, Henry Morehouse. Now, he was quite the opposite of G. Campbell Morgan. He began to preach when he was 16 years old, and he lived a short life, sort of like Oswald Chambers, but he was used of God. And do you know what he did every time he preached? Every time he preached, and every time Henry Morehouse stood up, he used this singular text, John 3:16, and he never deviated from that single text. Remarkable. Here is one who understood his supreme way. Now, in our text, it says, "To him who loves us," is my version. Now, I don't want to pick on the King James Version, but I don't think I love the King James Version. You know that. Most often when I quote by memory, you know already I quote from the King James Version. The King James Version has been so mightily used since 1611 when it was translated by King James Committee. Our own river out here is named after, that it has saved many millions of people from hell. We should never respect something that was so, disrespect something that was so greatly used. But in the King James Version, it says, "Unto him that loved us," past tense. I happen to like this version. "Unto him who loves us," present tense. He never stops loving us. He didn't love us just enough to save us and then say, you're on your own in this Christian walk. Do your best. But he continuously and unending loves us right to the end. Now, you may think I'm sort of making these things up, but if you look at Darby, 1901, Revised Standard Version, American Standard Version, New American Standard Version, New International Version, which some of you don't like, all of them say loves us. And then when you look at the Greek Interlinear Version, I think this is good to look at sometimes, it means to the one loving us. It never stops. It's continuous. It's current. It's right from the beginning, before the world's foundation, to the very end, unto him who loves us. I believe that is something very important. Now, our dear sister Carolyn Bowles used to read to us the Amplified Version quite often when we were younger in the Lord, and still does at times. And I'll never forget one time she read from that version here, to him who ever loves us. That is his supreme way. That's what's revealed in the scripture. You know, if it were just he loved us, think of how bleak that would be. I'm going to tell you a frightening statistic. And this frightening, you can't get away without numbers. You know, you're an engineer, you're stuck. Believe me, science and numbers. It's such a boring life. But every divorced couple at one time loved each other. And something changed. And they no longer love each other. God is never like that. Unto him who loves us and will never change from that supreme way. To me, that's most important and most absolute. It is indeed what I call the essential revelation of God. Well, let's go on. Not only does God never stop loving us, his love is an inexhaustible resource. Now, you can exhaust my love pretty quickly. It doesn't take much. You may think much of your loving manner, but I suspect if you lived with me a while, I would exhaust your love pretty quickly. But you can never exhaust the inexhaustible love of God. It's impossible. It's impossible. You know, I sometimes feel like all I ever got out of school was fragments. Never learned too much. I just got fragments. But I remember when I took economics. Thank you, John. Economics, or some like to say economics. I don't know if I'll ever figure it out, but since we talk about the economy, it ought to be economics. But I remember a professor said to me a profound thing. He said, economics is a study of scarcity. I never thought about that. I thought it was a study of wealth. It's not the study of wealth. It's the study of scarcity. And it's the science of how nations deal with this scarce commodity is what economics is. Now, brothers and sisters, think of that in light of the Lord's inexhaustible love. There's no such thing as scarcity. There's no limit to it. There's no way you can exhaust it. There's no way it will ever run out. It is the inexhaustible and the only inexhaustible resource. We always talk about our natural resources being exhaustible, and let's be good stewards of the environment. But this is one resource, not a natural resource, but a divine resource that you can never exhaust. and will never run out. Thank God for this inexhaustible, supreme way of His. Another thing about the love of God, just to, some bullets for you maybe to remember, because we can't cover in so much depth. His love is unmeasurable. Did you know that? You can't measure His love. You may think you can measure His love, but let me ask you to turn, I'll read it, to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, I think it's verse 17 to 19. We'll read that. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, did I tell you? I'm sorry. I want to go to 2. Didn't I say that? Thank you for keeping the substitute teacher straight. No, I actually wanted to go to 3. I can't even read my own writing. That the Christ may dwell, beginning in verse 17, through faith in your hearts, being rooted and founded in love, that you may be fully able to apprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. Brothers and sisters, this love of God takes man's definition of every measurable device and says it exceeds all of them, whether it's height, whether it's depth, whether it's breadth, whatever it is. All of those measurable things cannot measure the immeasurable love of God. It's absolutely unable to be quantified. Now, I remember Brother Richard Aykroyd, I don't know. He was T. Austin, you may not remember, very proper man, very tall, handsome man. I think he was a former submarine captain, I think he was. And he married T. Austin Sparks, one of the daughters. And he very proper, he was a professor, I know, at Louisville. And we had the pleasure, Linda and I had the pleasure, that he stayed in our home. And I remember he was infatuated with this hymn, "Oh, the Deep, Deep Love of Jesus." You may remember the one time he spoke here, he sort of corrected us about slowing it down, thinking about this immeasurable thing. And he sung, he's such a beautiful voice to begin with, "Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus." This is immeasurable. And it goes on to say in that first verse, "Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free." This is the supreme way of God. You cannot measure it. And one last thing about this phrase, "unto him who loves us." This supreme way is so great that nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, nothing can separate us. Turn to Romans 8. I think you all know these verses. But Romans 8. "38 and 39. For I am persuaded." That was the point the Apostle Paul made. "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Isn't that good news? Brothers and sisters, we should say to one another, we should encourage one another with whatever we might be going through, whatever might be allowed in our life for a moment to say, don't you know, dear brother or sister, nothing is able to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. It is, after all, His supreme way. So to me, those are the things, when we think about that little phrase, unto Him who loves us, all those things are there. And many more. This is the beauty of this microscopic verse. Now let's go to the second one. His supreme work. It says, and has washed us from our sins in His blood. This is what He does. Now when you look in the Bible, I do want to read a few verses. God is a God that works. And this is considering His supreme work. God is a God who works throughout the Bible. And there's another thing we must remember. God is a God that always finishes His work. You know, I've told this story. Linda hates to hear it by now. I designed and built our house 30 years ago, and I never finished it. People would come to our house and say, why didn't you ever paint this door? And I never had a good reason. I just never finished the work. Aren't you glad I'm not God? Praise the Lord is right. We would have never finished the work. But He always works. And He always finishes His work. Look at. Let me just read a few. I can't help myself. I have to do this. Genesis 2. You know this verse, but I'm going to read it anyway and hope the impact of it settles on you. 2:1-3. And the heavens and the earth and all their host were finished. That's the word. Were finished. And God had finished on the seventh day His work, which He had made. And He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had made. And God blessed the seventh day and hallowed it, because that on it He rested from all His work which God created in making it. That's the Old Testament. God works and He finishes His work. Now I'll read a few from the New Testament, because this is vitally important. John chapter 4. This is the Lord Jesus and what He had to say when He came to do His ministry and complete this supreme work. John 4:34. Jesus says to them, my food is that I should do the will of Him that has sent me, and that I should finish His work. Aren't you glad He said that? Aren't you glad the Lord Jesus just didn't say, I have come to do the work of Him who sent me? But He said, I have come to finish His work. 5:17, I'll read you another one. 5:17 says, but Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. And then it was read this morning in our time of remembering the Lord, John 19:30. When therefore Jesus had received the vinegar, He said, it is finished. And having bowed His head, He delivered up His spirit. Brothers and sisters, these were the last words of our precious Lord on the earth. How important it is that when it comes to God's supreme work, who is always working, He always finishes His work. And when it comes likewise in the New Testament to the Lord Jesus' supreme work, He's always working because He sees the Father working, and He always, always finishes His work. This is His supreme work. Now our text says this, and we'll go back. Who has washed us with his blood. Let me go back and read it. And has washed us from our sins in his blood. This is a supreme work of the Lord Jesus. Our redemption, if you can take this in, is greater than the work of creation. I think when you go out on a beautiful spring day and you look at all the foliage and you look at all the beautiful flowers, or when you go out in a starry night and there's not this pollution of light and you see the vast expanse of space from a distance, you conclude, what an awesome work. What an incredible work. Who is this whose hands flung stars into space? Who is like? What work is like your work, O God? Job had to conclude. But there's one work. There's one work that exceeds every other work. It's the work of redemption. That's what this verse has to do with. Do you understand that we were the ruined creation? It would make sense if God were to pass us by and say, I'm done. It would make sense if he were to start anew and say, I will do a new work. But instead, this unthinkable thing happened. Those which rebelled against him came under the dominion of sin. And even death, he chose to redeem as his supreme work. It's almost too much to take in. And when you read 2 Corinthians 5 verse 1, it says, think about it, meditate on this, really think about it. Him who knew no sin, he was made sin for us. That's a hard verse to wrestle with. You know, I often think, and you've heard so many of my stories, you probably don't like me repeating them, but remember, those who are not of a brilliant mind often repeat. And what happens is we think maybe God's redemption through Christ Jesus is sort of like a presidential pardon. With a stroke of a word, he could say, you are free from your sin. Go, you are free. But it's unlike a presidential pardon. What king, what president would say to the executioner, let me take his place? Can you imagine? Can you imagine he, notice that first part of that verse, he who knew no sin. He didn't even know what it felt like. Now, you and me, we live in a sin-sick world. Sin is ordinary to us. The sin nature is ordinary to us. But take in the meaning of this first phrase, he who knew no sin. Didn't know what it looked like. Didn't know what it felt like. Didn't know the impact it would have upon a human frame. Until by the grace of God, he tasted death for every man. That's what Hebrews says. To me, that's extraordinary. It is his supreme work. And Jim's been sharing from Peter's epistles. 1 Peter 1:9 says, for he with whom these things are not present is blind, short-sighted, and has forgotten the purging of his former sins. Dear brothers and sisters, this is the supreme work. Redemption. It will take us eternity to figure out redemption. I mean, I imagine the angels, it says in Hebrews, he didn't choose the fallen angels, but he chose the sons of Abraham. Wonder what they must think. Wonder what they must think. Those obedient angels, those fallen angels. This is the supreme work. And I think it's tremendous. Well, I have a problem that, or you may already have figured that out. I, I have more than one problem, by the way. But I have a problem that it makes Linda so angry. I just want to tell you, such a sweet, holy lady. She is so angry. I put ink pens in my shirt, and they stain my shirt. Now, I have overcome my problem. I'm a little embarrassed to show you, but I do wear a pocket protector. That's a little embarrassing. But I re-engineered it and cut the flap off so you wouldn't think I was such a nerd. But I'll never forget, one time I went to ODU, was speaking to these national educators on the importance of distance learning, and I just rushed out of the car, and I was scribbling a few notes, and I got up to the lectern, and I unbuttoned my jacket, and this brand new monogram white shirt had a huge black spot. It was this big. And I looked down, and for a moment I thought I wouldn't be able to speak. And so I buttoned the shirt up and told them, my wife would kill me later. But do you know that the stain of sin, only this work of redemption can remove it? I'll never forget, many times I'd come home. I used to think about hiding the shirts. I'm not very good at that. But I used to come home and say, oh, there goes another one. And I'll tell you another little story. She said, I'm going to make you wear it. But you know, brothers and sisters, so deep is the stain of sin, it's irremovable. You cannot take it away. It took a supreme work to take it away. And the way the prophet Isaiah said, I think it's Isaiah 1:18, though your sins come, let us reason together, didn't he say? In the beginning, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be as crimson, they shall be as wool, meaning white as wool. That's how great, that's how incredible this supreme work, that there's no longer any evidence of sin in us when he saves us. All of your sins, and somebody read, I think it was my wife, Linda read the verse from Psalm, I don't know if it was 103, about I will remove your sins as far as the east is from the west. Or should I say east is from the west? Put it that way. Brothers and sisters, how far is the east from the west? It's what we call in engineering infinity. They keep diverging to the, you can't even quantify them. And so great is this supreme work of redemption that he removes every stain. And the promise of the new covenant in Jeremiah 31 verse 34, and their sins will I remember no more. I have been involved in so many marriages where people remember every little thing, but this God, this one who does that advice to you just as you begin here, forget things. The greatest thing you can do, forget things. Sorry, this is private counseling, but you understand. It happens, dear brothers and sisters, that the God who made the memory, the superior intellect of the universe, he himself said, I will remember no more. That is the supreme work. It has another thought when you look at this verse. It has not only that we're washed of our sins and that stain is completely gone, but it has in it the thought that we are loosed and freed. Not only sins, but he deals with sin. I'll never forget the impact when I read Brother Nee's book, The Normal Christian Life. And if you haven't read it, please read it. And when he comes to chapter 6 of Romans, and he categorizes this section as the path of progress. This is progress. Not only is this supreme work so great that he washes us completely of every stain of sins, but he deals with the dilemma of the sinner. Unbelievable work. Unbelievable work. He takes the sinner, it says in Romans 6:6, to the cross, and it says, do you not know you have been crucified with Christ? That's what happened. Not only your sins, but yourself. And now, because of that great supreme work, we can walk in newness of life. Now, I think some people think these words are allegorical. They're not allegorical. They're factual. They are divine facts. You have been crucified. And the second part of this divine supreme work is that not only have your sins been cleansed, but you have been dealt with. And it says in 2 Corinthians, behold, if any man be in Christ, and I like this version, it says, behold, there is a new creation. We are put in Christ Jesus, if you can imagine it. Christ Jesus becomes our very life through this new work, this supreme work. And now we can live unto God not by the frustration of the old Adamic life, but we can live through and in the life of the Lord Jesus and be in freedom. All we have to do, it says in Romans, the only advice is yield yourself. If you yield yourself to this King, if you yield yourself to this Holy Spirit, then you can live in the power of an indestructible life. That's what Romans 2:20 is about. This, to me, is tremendous. Hebrews 7:25 says, wherefore, listen, this is how far this work goes. Wherefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to maketh intercession for us. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't use the word uttermost very often. If I went to Linda this afternoon and said, Linda, I love you to the uttermost, I don't know what her reaction would be, and it might not be pleasant. But the point is, we don't use such words. But when it comes to this supreme work, there's never a superlative that's adequate. I remember some English professor got on me for using the word great too many times in the paper. Well, what do I know? I thought it was a perfectly valid word. She said, you shouldn't use too many superlatives. They become ordinary. Superlatives need to be reserved for the superlative one. This is his supreme work. Well, let's go to the last thing. This is the shortest, and hopefully you'll follow it. Go back to Revelation again, our text. And made us a kingdom of priests to his God and Father. That's the phrase. Now, this is the point I'd like to make. There's a reason for his supreme way of love. There's a reason for his supreme work of redemption. The reason is he has made us priest unto God. There is a supreme will behind the supreme way and the supreme work. Do you understand it? There's a purpose behind the supreme way and the supreme work. If you don't see that, you're going to see everything having to do with you and not God. In the end, all of it is about his purpose, his supreme will. And the reason he loves you to the uttermost, and the reason he saves you to the uttermost, is so that in the end you may serve him as a priest. That's the end. The supreme will is the supreme purpose. So I think this shows how full this is. You know, Christians, as Christians, we talk about God's will. What is God's will for my life? And that's an important question. I don't want to take away from it. I don't know how many times I tried and never answered that question when I was a young believer and people asked me, what is God's will for my life? You know, he makes his will very clear. His will is he's loved you forever. His will is he's redeemed you completely.
And his will is that you serve him as a priest in the house of God. You are a priest. Now, it said, has made us priests. I think we're trying with all of our energy to make ourselves priests. You can't make yourself a priest. You can't go to priest school and get a priest degree and somehow get a starched collar and turn it backwards and all of a sudden you now are a priest. Brothers and sisters, in the end, his supreme will is he has made us priests. I think that's a very important thing. If you don't see that all of his way of love and all of his work of redemption is for a purpose, it will distort everything about his love and everything about his redemption. But if you see that all of that is for an end in view, then you can serve as a priest. He has made us priests. It's the reason he loves us. It's the reason he washes us. And I remember years ago, I'm giving credit to all these sisters. I think it was Sister Spence that read from the New American Standard Version. And ever since she read in Acts 13:36 about David, it's captivated me. And it's become a prayer. And it says, and by the way, I like the ASV far better than my version here, my somewhat unreadable version. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his generation, fell asleep. Do you know that's God's purpose for you? You're not here to just have a family, get an education, to be a successful businessman or businesswoman or not. You are here for a supreme purpose. And that supreme purpose is he has made you a priest. That is the end. Did you know that was your divine destiny? Did you know God made you a priest? Are you serving him as a priest? We have recently been meeting at Dora and Stephen's house, considering Brother Nee's book, new book, The Universal Priesthood of Believers. He said this, Watchman Nee, in the preface, it is a pity that this biblical truth of universal priesthood of Christian believers is not being practiced among most of God's people today. And hence, these messages are very important and should be carefully and prayerfully read. It is a shame. The very reason he loves you, the very reason he has redeemed you, we have not fully entered into. How it must break his heart. I don't believe he'll start over, but I believe he yearns for ones to respond. Did you know you were a priest? I'll never forget another thing. Little impressions are what changes the direction of life, by the way. It's one of my mottos. Some years ago, and Brother Mari always reminds me, we had these brothers' meetings, if you remember. And they were a little saucy at times, I'll have to admit. They were a little difficult at times, but you know, that's okay. We're the family of God. It's okay not to agree on everything. It's okay to raise our voices at times. It's okay. But we did something I think was extraordinarily beneficial. And that was, at one of the beginning times, we said, we've gone through a lot as an assembly, and so you ones are still here. And we said, think about it. What caught you was our question, and what has kept you was our question. And one of the more solid ones in our midst, Bobby Muller, said something I'll never forget. He said, what captured me and what kept me was this understanding of the universal priesthood of all believers. Has it caught you? Has the supreme will caught you?
I think this is so important. 1 Peter 2:5 talks about we're a holy priesthood. 1 Peter 2:9 and 10 says we're a kingly priesthood.
You know, this has always been God's heart. When he brought the children of Israel out of the bondage of Egypt, because he loved them so, and he wanted them to be a special people, a people of possession, those verses in Peter says. And he brought them to that mountain. This is what he told Moses. We think this is a New Testament idea. It's not a New Testament idea. Exodus 19, verse 6, and ye shall be to me a kingdom of priests and holy nation, and a holy nation. Thee, listen to what he told Moses. He said, Moses, these are the words which thou shalt speak to the children of Israel. From the beginning, this was his supreme will. Now, let me end with this. I don't know if we just have good teaching on this or not. I think, thank God, we have teaching on it. If you ever, I tell you, there's another one of my stories, you might regret it, but people say, what are you? I say, I'm a priest. Drives them crazy. You ever tell a priest that? Tell the fella in the collar that he'll go crazy. He say, you're a priest. Yes, I'm a priest. How did you become a priest? God made me a priest. Do we know we're priests? But here is the problem. I believe, but this is the burden. This is the burden. If you forget everything else I said, is it all just up here? Are we still caught in the curse of Catholicism and the curse of so-called Protestantism, where we leave it to so many others to be priests, and the rest of us are but laity? The question that comes out in Romans 12 and the issue in the end is not that you understand that you are a priest and you can recite the verse and say, he has made me a priest. But what is in the end if you can say, I am functioning as a priest? And every one of us, no matter how gifted, or like maybe in my case, not so gifted, you may be a one-talent person, but you respond to that divine will. You say, Lord, you've done all this for this end. How can I not respond to you? I need to respond as a priest and take up my priestly function in the house of God and with brothers and sisters and wherever I am for that matter. You may be a teacher, you're a priest. You may be a doctor, you're a priest. You may be a homemaker, you are a priest. You may be a student, but you are in fact a priest. And the end of this full and complete little 1.5 verses is he has made us priests. May the Lord help us to respond. You know, this verse is so full. It shows us his supreme way to him who loves us. Never stops. Never ends. Unmeasurable. Think of it. Nothing can separate you from it. It shows us his supreme work. Oh, the work of redemption. How great is it? Even the New Testament uses the phrase, the putting away of sin. And his supreme will and made us priests. It's no wonder this little introduction of the Apostle John in Revelation ends with these words of worship. To him be the glory and the might for the ages of ages. Amen. if you see his supreme way, if you see his supreme work, if you see his supreme will, the essential revelation of God, you will break forth in worship. It can be the only adequate response. Lord, we offer to you these thoughts from these few words in these verses. And we say, Holy Spirit, show us Jesus anew. Teach us your ways, O Lord. We don't want to just see your acts. We want to know your ways. Show us the great redemption that is in Christ. Show us how extreme measure you took and how sure and to the uttermost this salvation is. And Lord, lead us into your will. Forgive us for thinking it's all about us. Always wondering how much you love us. Always wondering how much you've done for us. Never thinking about what do you want. Like Count Zinzendorf, slay us with those words. You have done all of this for me. What have I done for you? Capture us in a fresh way with these few thoughts that we may live and serve your purpose for our generation. In Jesus' name.